Okay, good to see you this morning. Good to be back with you on a winter morning. First winter morning. It's good to be with you. If I could get maybe a couple of you guys back here near the back, if you wouldn't mind, grab some of those bulletins off the table there. And then if you'll lift your hand if you didn't get one of the handouts, because we're going to be actually reading off of that and stuff. So if you'll just hold it up till I get it to you there. Great. As an introduction to get us started this morning, I want to call your attention to a very special day that today is in the church around the world. And on your handout there, it has a little information about it. Today is the end of a whole week of prayer that churches all around the world have been praying and lifting up the persecuted church. Brothers and sisters in Christ who are suffering around the world. We estimate right now that about 200 million people, Christians, face persecution, and 60% of those are children. So there's a tremendous need. I have a close friend, former student, who is in Lebanon right now, and is a medical doctor, and is working with Syrian refugees who have flooded into that area. And there's a tremendous need for medical care, but there's also a lot of interest in Jesus, and in reading the Bible, and in becoming Christians. And many Muslims are coming to Christ. But that also tends to trigger waves of persecution, rejection, and attack. Just was in touch a few weeks ago with there are 25 churches in Indonesia that are made up of people who were followers of Islam who have now become Christians. And the pastors in those churches are looking for people to come over from the States and sort of be advisors and coaches and help them, because they have so many of their Muslim background believers who want to go out as missionaries to other parts of the Muslim world. And we can already know that in the 50-some missionaries they've already sent out from these Indonesian churches, there's been great waves of persecution by people that they're seeking to reach. If you'll notice, it gives you some specific prayer requests. The little dots there on your handout, do you see those? Pray for these persecuted believers, that they would know the hope that God gives. That's actually the theme of today's sermon, is hope. That the Holy Spirit would strengthen them, that those under attack would know how much God loves them, and that they would know how to share the gospel, and that they would fearlessly tell others about Jesus. You see that there on the sheet? Good. Okay, so what I'd like for you to do, we got a group right here of about four over here, all right? And then there's sort of clusters here of maybe four to five people, okay? I want you just to turn into those groups for a moment and pray for the persecuted church around the world. Would you do that? You can use some of the items on that sheet to guide you, and I'll close us in prayer in just a few moments, okay? So just immediately, if you would, begin to pray. If the person praying in your group would close in the next few moments, and then I'll close us in prayer. Father God, today we stand with fellow believers, men, women, children. Many of them look just like us. They're some of our ages that we are. And some are young, some are more mature and older. Lord, they're being in different ways. They're being attacked and punished, and their property being removed from them, their homes being burned down, their bodies being beaten or even killed, simply because they have chosen to call Jesus King and Lord and Savior. So we pray for special grace for them. We stand with them. We pray you'd keep them on our hearts and that we would pray often for them. I pray that you'd fill them with hope and boldness and love, love even for their enemies. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So I want to talk to you today about hope. And it's sort of a personal message today. Actually, what I'm doing is I'm actually pulling these notes and these passages that we're looking at today. I'm pulling them out of my journal from about the last 4 months of my, where I write notes several times a week about things that God is showing me and speaking to me about in my life and in my life. So it's sort of a personal message. I have found myself the last 4 months seeking the comfort of God. Anybody here need comfort? Ever need somebody to give you a big hug and say it's going to be okay? Yeah. And comfort is linked with this idea of hope. It's very challenging to be hopeful when you very challenging to receive comfort if it's not linked with this idea of hope. Hope means that there is a reason for enduring. There is a reason for sort of going through this uncomfortable time. There is something on the other side of it, and we need to hold on. It's amazing how much of the Bible is basically God comforting people, different groups and individuals of people, and reminding them and giving them hope. So my goal today would be that you would begin to feel comforted by God in your life, and that your hope would be sort of lifted up and made new in you today. We're going to do this by looking at three passages that the Lord has given to me, again, over the last 4 months in my life. And I just keep going back to these almost every day for the last 2 or 3 months. As they started coming together up in my journal, and meditating on them. So let's start with Acts. If you'll open your Bibles to Acts 18, I'm going to have you jump around a little bit today. Acts 18, verses 9 through 11. I need to tell you the story first, because we're dropping in right in the middle of a story here. Verse 9 begins Acts 18. And the Lord said to Paul, one night in a vision. Okay, the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision. Okay, where's he at? He's in the city of Corinth. What's going on? Well, Paul's been telling people about Jesus. And some people have become believers and followers of Christ. And at the same time, some people have really rejected the message. And so Paul has had to move out of the Jewish synagogue where he was teaching about Jesus, and he's gone into a house and people are gathering around him in the house. And the leader of the synagogue is actually, the man who was leading in the synagogue has actually become a Christian, a Christ follower. And so he leaves the synagogue with Paul and is over there at this house. We don't know what else happened. Luke, who wrote this section of Acts, Luke doesn't tell us all the details, but we know that something is causing Paul to feel very uncomfortable. And Paul's thinking maybe he needs to go on. He needs to go ahead and leave Corinth. It's too hard. It's too challenging. It's too painful. And so God comes to Paul in a vision. and says to him in verse 9, says, "Don't be afraid, go on speaking, do not be silent, for I am with you. No one will attack you to harm you, for I have many in this city who are my people." He's giving Paul a sense of hope. He says, "Paul, point number one, I'm with you. You're not alone. I'm with you. Number two, for this season of ministry I have for you, I'm going to put a hedge of protection around you. You're going to be able to do what I'm asking you to do." Now, we know that when we look at all of Paul's life and ministry, many times he suffered greatly. So this is not some kind of a universal promise that he'll never suffer. He won't suffer. He won't be stopped physically from doing what God wants him to do. And then third, there's a very powerful idea here. God says to Paul, you don't know who they are, you don't know their names yet, but he says, I have people in this city, and I'm going to use your preaching of the good news of Jesus, in a sense, to bring them out and to bring them into the family of God. If you want to live with a life of hope, if you want to know the comfort of God, one thing that helps is to know that wherever you, before you get to wherever you're going, let's say tomorrow morning you're getting up and going to school, before you get to the school, you can know God's already there and God is already working. And God has a reason for bringing you, if you're a believer and a follower of Jesus, God has a plan and a reason for bringing you into that classroom. Maybe it's to pray for your teacher or teachers. Maybe it's to reach out to some of the other people in your class. But God says, I'm with you. I'm going to make sure that you have the strength and you have the protection to do what you need to do where I'm placing you. And I have people that I'm going to use you to touch. And you may not even know who they are. And so just be ready for God to use you to encourage or love or serve or help. Show the love of Christ to someone. Answer a question that they have about the Bible. In some way that your light begins to shine and you then are used by God to bring His people into His family. Do you need comfort today? Do you need some sense of hope that my life's going to count for something? Well, my first word to you would be this. Wherever you're going in life, God's already there ahead of you. And He's already working in that place. And the best indication that God has something He wants to do is He has brought you and maybe some other Christians with you into that place to represent Him, to be agents of His kingdom. So anchor your hope to a God who is working before you even show up. Let's go to the second passage. Turn with me over to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We'll stay with Paul. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And we'll begin with verse 5. What then is Apollos? And what is Paul? Servants through whom you believed as the Lord assigned to each. Okay, let's stop there and ask ourselves the question. What's he talking about? What's going on? Well, this is the same church that we read about in Acts 18. It's just that it's already been going now for a while, and Paul had been there for another year and a half, and then Paul had left, and Paul had gone to Jerusalem, and then Paul had ended up going to Ephesus and helping to start a church in Ephesus. And while he's in Ephesus for 3 years, leading the church in Ephesus, he then is writing letters back to the church at Corinth that he had helped to start probably 2 or 3 years before. And there's been a problem that's developed in that church. They're in a place of conflict with each other. There's one group in the church saying, we follow Paul. And there's another group saying, we follow Apollos. And then there's another little group over here in the corner, and they're trying to be really spiritual. Well, we follow Jesus. And they've turned church into a us and them. They're not like us. running around, and there's this conflict, this messy tension and conflict. Well, if there's anything that robs you of your comfort, if there's anything that drains the hope out of you, it's when believers can't even love each other well, much less love the world. They're not even doing a decent job loving each other. They're throwing each other under the bus. They're saying harmful and hurtful things. They don't realize, hey, we're going to be living in heaven together forever. We better probably try to work it out and look a little, you know, look on each other a little more kindly here on this planet, because we're going to be with each other for a long time. So, Paul gives a pretty strong word of instruction here and gives us a second word about this idea of hope. Let's look at it together. Let's go back to the text. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 5. What then is Apollos? What is Paul? He's saying, really, me and Apollos, we're not really much. We're just servants. Servants of Jesus, through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, verse 6. Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation. Someone else is building on it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. There's a little phrase that Paul repeats several times in that short section of verses. It is God who gives the growth. The focus is not on Paul, he's saying. It shouldn't be on me. The focus should not be on Apollos, the guy who came behind me and is teaching and working among you. The focus should be on God. He's the one who is causing the growth. And Jesus Christ is the foundation I laid for you. The second member of the Trinity, God the Son, is the focus and the foundation of the church. We should be as one in Him. And it is God who gives the growth. The older I get, the more I realize I really don't have that much to offer to people. I'm really not that great or that good. I'm really not that strong or that powerful. I don't have such beautiful insights into Scripture that's just going to make people go, oh, and fall out, you know. I really don't have that much. I'm just, as Paul says here, I'm just one of the servants. And God gives me an assignment, and I'm just supposed to show up and bring Jesus to the people. Because you see, it's all about Jesus. It's not about me. So, the second word is, anchor your hope to the God of growth. Anchor your hope to the God of growth. It's okay for you just to say, hey, I'm just a fifth grader. I'm just a seventh grader. But I'm showing up in my world. I'm showing up in my family. I'm showing up at my church. I'm showing up at my school. Wherever God sends me, I'm showing up. I'm His servant. And I'm expecting Him to work through me to bring growth into the world. Spiritual growth for other people and spiritual growth in my own life as I'm serving Him. He's the God of growth. He's the God of growth. Well, we anchor ourselves to the God who's working before you show up. And then we anchor ourselves to the God who is the God of growth. Thirdly, turning your Bibles back to the Old Testament, to Isaiah chapter 61. If you're ever looking, if you ever get to a low place in your life where you really need comfort, I would really encourage you to remember Isaiah and go to Isaiah about chapter 40 through 66, the last third of the book. By the way, how many books are there in the Bible? Okay. Well, it's easy to remember then that Isaiah, how many chapters does Isaiah have? All right, 66, yes. Yes. All right, so chapters 40 to 66, the last third of the book of Isaiah, here's the story. Here's what's going on. Isaiah is writing this passage of the book prophetically. He's writing it as words of comfort and encouragement before disaster happens to the people of Israel. While Isaiah is writing, they are all there in around Jerusalem. They're in their home country. But not too many years after Isaiah passes off the scene, the people are going to be taken captive by Babylon and hauled off into present-day Afghanistan and Iran. They're going to be hauled out of the land and hauled off toward Babylon. And they're going to be in captivity there for 70 years. So many of them will die there, away from their own land, away from the temple. And it's all because they had started worshiping idols and false gods. They had turned away from God. And so because they turned away from God, God said, after He came at them several times with the prophets saying, repent, repent, don't do this, don't worship these idols. They will not give you life. They will take from you. Come to Me, the God who created you and made you a nation. Worship Me alone. The people refused. The kings refused to lead well. And the people refused to follow. And so eventually God says, I'm going to use the Babylonians to spank you. It's going to be a very rough discipline. And they're going to take you off into captivity for 70 years. Well, the people are there. They're in captivity. They get reports back. There's almost nobody left of their people in their homeland. It's in ruins. Not only that, but the temple that King Solomon had built has been destroyed. The most precious thing they had as a nation, the symbol, it would be like for us if all of Washington, D.C. was just destroyed. They had lost it. And when they lost the temple, they lost all hope that they would ever be a people, a united people, and be back on their land, eating their food, worshiping in their temple. They had no comfort. And then they began to read this part of Isaiah. And in this part of Isaiah, 40 to 66, God comforts His people. He wrote this before they even got into captivity. He wrote it so that when they read it, they would say, whoa, God knew exactly what was going to happen to us. And what God's telling us is that this is a time of discipline, but it is not a time of rejection. God still loves us, and He still wants us as His people. Tremendous encouragement and comfort and a sense of hope to people who had had no hope. I want to just read these couple of verses. It was our call to worship that we've started the service with today. 61, Isaiah 61, verses 10 and 11. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall exalt in my God, for He has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decks herself like a priest with a beautiful headdress, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. For as the earth brings forth its sprouts, as a garden causes what is sown in it to sprout up, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to sprout up before all the nations. You see the image there? He's saying, you people are going to be like a garden, and there's not anything that you can see right now, but there's seeds that have been buried under the ground, and they're going to sprout up. And it's going to draw in all the nations are going to be touched and encouraged by it. But notice he uses two ideas here. He says, you have been clothed with the garments of salvation, covered with the robe of righteousness, there in verse 10. As a bridegroom dresses up like a priest with a beautiful headdress, and a bride adorns herself with jewels. He says, let me tell you something about your God. you're sitting there feeling really ugly. You're feeling like you've sinned, you've blown it, you've failed. No way God can have anything else to do with you. I'm here to tell you today, God has clothed you with salvation. God has clothed you with the life that Jesus offers, the forgiveness and the grace of God. And from God's eyes, you are like this bridegroom that's just at his very best, waiting and looking for his bride. You're like the bride who has been put all these beautiful jewels on her as she comes forward for her marriage. God is dressing you up. He treasures you. He treasures you. He sees you with hope. Therefore, you should have hope. We took communion a while ago, and this is a reminder that we don't have any righteousness before God. We can never do enough to be right with God. So God has given it to us as a gift. He's given us righteousness, right standing with Him. He's given us holiness, and He's given us forgiveness. He's given us the glory of life in Jesus. And as we accept Jesus, then we are dressed in the righteousness and the salvation of Jesus. It's been given to us. That's why, as a person, when you take the bread and dip it in the wine, and then you eat it, you're reminding yourself that your salvation is not anything you've earned or deserved. It's Jesus as a gift that you have received. So, you have three anchors that you can drop down in the water when your life feels hopeless. And those three anchors are, first, God's working before I even show up wherever I'm going. Number two, God is the God of growth. And wherever He's using me and placing me, He's the one who has to bring the growth. And thirdly, God has made me beautiful in Jesus Christ. He has clothed me with salvation and righteousness that I did not earn or deserve, but He's given it to me as His gift. So I want to close. If you'll look at this prayer, at the very end, bottom of your handout, it says, a prayer of hope. I've been praying this a lot in the mornings for about the last 4 months. This is not original with me. I found it in a devotional book and then modified it just a little bit to make it fit me. But it's become a very special prayer for me. So can you follow along with me? And in a spirit of prayer, I know most time we don't read prayers and consider them pray. We pray our own words. But sometimes it can be very helpful to your heart to have someone give you some words that you can adopt and say, yes, yes, I want these words to be true for me. Okay? So let's pray together. Good morning, God. Thank you, Spirit of God, for being in me. You can say it along out loud if you want to. You don't have to. You can be silent. Either one you're comfortable with. But you're welcome to join me. Thank you, Spirit of God, for being in me and for working all through the night. Forgive me for all my sins through Jesus so I can start fresh and clean this day. From long ago, my table and cup was set perfectly for today. You carefully allowed all my interruptions, events, delays, and health for today. Help me to receive it with joy. I know it's for your greater good and for my sanctification. I recognize this day that my body is a temple of your Spirit. Welcome. I engage the Spirit of God's thoughts, love, presence, and power into all of my thoughts, feelings, emotions, persons, and situations, so I can be obedient to you in them. As a result, I expect to outflow God's supernatural actions in all the little and big things of this day. As you powerfully work through my life, help me to take credit like that of a mailman for the delivery of your many wins and trophies that unfold today. Help me properly reflect the source of the gifts, which is you, as I deliver them. Please help me to do this well. In Jesus' name, I can pray boldly to my Heavenly Father. even when I feel unworthy or physically don't feel like it. Amen. Amen. Anchor your hope in the God who's there working before you even show up, the God who's the God of growth, and the God who dresses you in the righteousness and salvation of Christ. Amen.